face with y'all next time. Enjoy that very much. And if you put in your Bibles this morning, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 9. Gospel of John, chapter 9. And there was a lot of messing with our sound system the last couple of days, 3 days. So as we got prepared for the memorial service, so he's back there going, "Don't know." But I'm sure somebody turned a knob he knows nothing about. No. John chapter 9. Glad there'll be no... How many of y'all knew the song they sang as the or they played as the offertory? Boy, it's a great song. Somebody ought to get that one and sing it. I don't know that anybody sings that here in our church, but there'll be no blind man on Hallelujah Square. What a wonderful time we'll all have up there. And then you just, you know, what a great song as we think about, we'll understand it all by and by. I'm going to touch on that this morning as we look at John chapter 9. Familiar passage, in fact, preached the miracles of John here a few years ago. And I do just want to touch on two or three things here in just the first few verses of John chapter 9. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." Amen. Verse 4, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And last time we preached it, we really emphasized verse 5, and we'll touch on verse 5 a little bit, because that is the key thought in this particular passage. But I do want to point out this morning more so verses 3 and 4, that this man did not sin, neither did his parents sin, but this particular ailment, this blindness, was given to him in order that God may be manifest. And then the thought in verse 4, that we must work the works of him. Just want to encourage you this morning that in ministry and as a church, that we have a work to do. And we must be about the Father's business, as Jesus said himself, and continue to serve and work the works of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's pray. We thank you today for the opportunity to meet together in your house. Lord, we just pray that you would make yourself evident today as we think about, as we ponder the various events of the last several months, of those who have been sick, those who have passed from this life to the next. We understand and know, Lord, that you're in control. But sometimes we do ask why. And I pray this morning that we can answer those questions. We ask this in your name. Amen. If you would, in John chapter 9, and we think about here that Jesus saw this blind man who was blind from his birth. Every 20 minutes, someone goes blind in the United States of America. It's hard to believe when you think about all the great leaps forward we've made in medicine. But it's sad to think that 20 people go blind. One goes blind every 20 minutes. Someone loses the opportunity to see the beauty of creation, get to see the faces of their loved ones. They lose that ability to view their spouse or view their mother or their father. They've gone blind. The world is lost today. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." I think it's become more evident to me as the years go on just how blind people truly are. I'm talking about not physically blind, but spiritually blind. We live today in a secular society. We live today in a society that is very, very much blind to spiritual things. In fact, they're not just blind to it, but they even, to a certain extent, are standoffish and do not want to have anything to do with religion or with Christianity, per se. You see, so why is that the case? And we could talk about the immorality of America and the spiraling out of control of America today, especially in the last 10 years. You can think about just the changes in the last 10 years in America, and we could all get depressed by talking about it. So, but that's not the case. That is not the number one contribution to the spiritual darkness in which the world finds itself in today, and where the average American finds itself today. No, the answer is that Satan has blinded their eyes. We must understand there is a spiritual warfare out there. And I know maybe today that people see that as hocus pocus, but the Bible makes it very clear that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, nor against the principalities, but darkness. And we must understand that there is a battle taking place today that we cannot see. Satan has blinded the minds, blinded the eyes of those here in our world today. And we, as Christians, if you're here this morning and you're saved, thank you, Brother Latta, of all mornings for there not to be a drink. I almost died a while ago. Y'all didn't know it. It was close. But Satan has blinded their eyes, blinded their minds. As we think about that for a moment, that this man was blind from birth. And it's sad to think about someone who goes and who has gone physically blind. But it's even sadder today for me as a pastor, and I hope you as a Christian, to look out and see the blindness of those in our world today. Spiritual blindness. My heart breaks about it, especially here of late. I live in a sheltered world. I'm a pastor surrounded by staff who are somewhat Christians. So when I step out into the world and, you know, visit and do things, sometimes I'm a little naive. I have people tell me that. You're just naive. I am. I'm a little naive. I know it. I'm still amazed when I am confronted with some of those in the world today who could care less about the Lord Jesus Christ, who could care less about our Heavenly Father. I'm blown away at it. I said this to you a few weeks ago. I said, is America better off today than it was 40 years ago? I'm talking about as a society. What's the difference in the last 40, 50 years? A turning away from God. I mean, it's so evident that even a non-Christian ought to be able to see it. Amen. You know it's so. And yet today, it's just more and more of a turning away. But I want to go back to the scripture. The focus should not be on the government. The government is not the number one problem. Amen. Obama's not our number one problem. He's number one and a half, but not number one. No. Number one, Satan is the problem. Blind of the eyes of individuals, which makes us the problem. Now, you've seen the little cartoon that says, I've found the enemy and it's me, you know. As we think about Jesus Christ and His ministry, what a wonderful Savior we have. What a loving and compassionate Savior we have. That as He looks and as He's walking, He sees this blind man who's been blind from birth. Of all the people, of all the people that He addresses and talked to in His short span of life, especially His short span of ministry, 3.5 years, He takes the time to stop and to heal this blind man. We have a wonderful Savior. Jesus Christ can heal both the physical and the spiritual. I do want to remind you as we look at the way in which He performed the miracle, and we're not going to go into that, but He did tell him in verse 7 to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And the reason why I want to point it out to you is because Jesus Christ healed in various ways. In other words, the miracles that Jesus Christ did and performed were there to verify that He was indeed the Messiah, that He was the one who was prophesied in Scripture to come and to take away the sins of the world. He was the one who'd come and, that long-awaited Messiah. But he always varied the method in which he healed people in order that our captivation of our minds and our eyes and so forth would not be caught up in the method, but more so on the message. In other words, sometimes he healed by touching, sometimes he healed by just speaking, sometimes he told to go wash and do those things. And he varied the method in order that we might concentrate on the message. And here we see the message. The message is, we'll see that in verse 3, that neither had this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God may be manifest in him. First off, we see the work of Christ illustrated for us by way of a blind man. That out of this crowd that he stopped and spent time with this blind man who was blind from birth. Again, we have a compassionate God. The first step that we need to take in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ is to know there is a work. In other words, I need to know, if I know I'm to work as a Christian, then I need to know what the work is. And we're going to define that this morning. And so the first step is to see and understand that there is a work to be done. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And we know that. We know that as born-again believers that there is a work that we've been commanded to do. The next step is for us to work the work of Him that sent us. In other words, it's one thing to know that there's work to be done. It's another thing to do it. I have a lot of things that need to be done in my house. And from time to time, I get in the mood to go do it, you know. The shop that I built, that I love, that's wonderful, you know, from time to time, I can't even get in it. And it's big. It's pretty big. It's like 40 by 40. Well, some of it's taken up by an apartment. But, you know, I walk in there. Now, we cleaned it up last summer. But I've noticed here of late, another box. Another box. Another box. I'm just like you. When I get home from work, I don't want to go out there and mess with that stuff. So I send the kids out to do it. But there's a work to be done. You know, painting or whatever it is, but there's a work to be done. Sometimes I don't want to do it. In fact, a lot of times I don't want to do it. And I think in our own lives, spiritually speaking, we know there's a work to be done. We just don't want to do it. Because it's work. And I could go into, you know, work ethic and as a kid, the work ethic that I was given, how we ought to be about the work. But as Christians, we ought to be about the work. And I would tell you, that we as Christians will be more about the work and will do the work as we grow in Christ. The closer you get to the Lord Jesus Christ, the more you'll want to do His work. Are you saying, Pastor, that if I'm not doing the work, then I'm not close to Christ? I'm saying the closer you are to Christ, the more you will fulfill the Great Commission. The closer you are to Christ, the more you will apply His Word. The closer you are to Christ, the more you'll witness to your neighbor, to your coworker, to a friend, to a cousin, to an aunt. Jesus Christ gave us a work to do. We should never stop the work. O land of rest, for thee I sigh. When will the moment come when I shall lay my labors by and rest with thee at home? We'll work till Jesus comes, we'll work. Till Jesus comes, we'll work. Till Jesus comes, and then we'll be gathered home. When do we stop working? Well, when we pass from this life, or when Jesus comes again. We work the work that we've been given. So, Jesus Christ illustrated for us the work by stopping and talking to this blind man, healing this blind man. And then we have the reason for the work. And that's again found in verse 3, talking about this man sinned and his parents sinned, but that the works might be manifest. What is the reason for the work? Did this man sin? And Jesus said no. Did his parents sin? No. It's a great question, isn't it? When we are confronted by storms of this life, when we are confronted by sickness, death, we're confronted by testings and tribulations, all the things that the Bible says we will face. Do you ever ask the question why? Now, I still believe the question of why should you ask why when you know who is absolutely true. Why should you ask why when you know who? When things come into our life that are bad, then many times we lift our hands to God and say, "Why?" And we shouldn't address God that way. He's God. He can do what he wants to. We're simply his creation. But it is right to go to yourself and go, "Why has God allowed this into my life? Why has God brought this tragedy or this financial problem or this health issue or whatever it is? Why has God allowed cancer? Why has God allowed a 38-year-old man who was a fireman and a pilot and all these things? Why does God allow a man to die at the age of 38? Why does God allow a little girl to be dying at home in her bed at the age of 11 or 12? Why does God allow these things to happen?" I don't think it's wrong to ask, "Why is this happening?" as far as to yourself. I do think it's wrong to say, "Why?" to God. God's in control and he can do what he wants to. But it absolutely, when something comes into our lives, when something, a tragedy, something comes into our life, we should look to ourselves and say, "Why is God allowing this to happen in my life?" And the first question ought to be, "Is there sin in my life?" You say, "God would judge me because of my sin?" That's what the Bible says. You reap what you sow. By the way, that is not just applied to Christians. That applies to people all over the world. It's a natural law. You reap what you sow. Secondly, the Bible says, "Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." So if you are a Christian, the Bible makes it very clear that when you get into sin, when you rebel against God and do things that you know you shouldn't be doing, that God will judge you. That God will chasten you. Now, I'm thankful that he treats us as a son or a daughter. In other words, how you treat your children, right? You're loving and compassionate most of the time. Sometimes you don't give your children what they deserve. The Board of Education to the seat of understanding. Everybody with me? Sometimes we don't. Sometimes we show grace and mercy to our children. That's not wrong. God does the same thing to us. He loves us. Shows us grace and mercy, but there comes a point. You say, "Well, where's the point?" I don't know. I can't tell you that if you continue to walk in this sin for so long, at some point, God is going to chasten you. Amen. At some point, he's going to slap you across the face and say, "Hey, wake up!" Amen. He chastens us. So when something comes into our life, some tragedy comes into our life, we should ask ourselves, "Is there sin in my life that's causing this to happen in my life?" In the day in which Jesus lived, and in the day in which Job lived, remember when Job lost his family, lost his home, lost all of his cattle, lost all of his riches. Everything was lost. Lost his health. And his three friends show up, and basically all three of them pound him for days, saying, "Job, where is the sin in your life? Job, this has come into your life because of sin. You lost your 10 children because you've sinned. You lost your wife because you've sinned. You lost your cattle and your camels. And you've lost all these things because of sin in your life. Job, it's hidden somewhere in there." And Job kept crying out saying, I don't know. I don't know of sin that's in my life. He kept crying out to God and saying, "God, show me. Show me. Send someone to me. I wish there was someone," he would say, "I wish there was someone who could be between me and God and tell me what's going on." So it was natural in the society that day to absolutely, number one thing was, if something was wrong in your life, there was sin there. That was just supposed. That was the way it was. That was the thought pattern, even in Jesus' day. As I was pondering this message this morning, I thought about, is that true in our day? When someone is experiencing a tragedy in their life, do we automatically think, "Oh, there must be sin in their life"? I'm not sure that's true. I'm not sure that society as a whole will look at someone going through a problem and say, "They're experiencing this because of the things they've done wrong." I think maybe we as Christians don't do that as we should as well. In other words, when something comes to our life, do we automatically say, what have I done wrong? I'm not sure we do that. I don't think that the society that we do that is maybe some, not near as much, I know, as society in Jesus' day. What I'm saying is you should ask that question. What is it? Secondly, we know that issues come into our life, tragedies come into our life to test us. We see this from Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus Christ was led into the wilderness to be tested or tempted of Satan. We know this. We know that sometimes God allows things into our life to test us. Job, that was a test. He hadn't sinned, right? He hadn't sinned. It was a test. Job almost passed the test. But at the end, he began to question his Creator. And when he finally forgave his three friends, God blessed him and gave him a double portion, remember? When he saw God, he said, I've heard thee. He talked about God. He said, I heard of thee of the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. Yeah. Through his testing, he truly got to see God for who and what he was. Many times during our tests, many times during those tragedies and storms that come in our life, it should bring us closer to God. It should allow us to see God in a greater way than we've seen Him before the test began. So you should ask yourself, Lord, is this a test? And then sometimes tragedies come into our life, as it was for this man who was blind, simply to manifest God. Simply to glorify God. You say, well, which is it for Morgan? Well, that's between their parents and so forth. But I, you know, as I'm looking from the outside in, it's glorifying God a whole lot. I mean, you go to the Caring Bridge, her Caring Bridge site, and you see how her testimony has affected multiple hundreds. God will get the glory from it, if we'll allow Him to. I appreciate the Wildmans and their testimony. His parents hadn't sinned. He hadn't sinned. But it was simply given so that God... Oh, you say, well, that's a sickness and there's sin in somebody's life. That's not necessarily true. Maybe the sickness is there as a test. Maybe the sickness is there simply to glorify God. I think it's good for us to go and to question ourselves and say, I wonder what it's there for. And as we heard the musician, the song a while ago, we may not understand until we get the glory. Right? We may not understand until we get to see Jesus and ask Him. Until then, we must put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows what's best for us. Do you understand that now? We know what's best for our children, don't we? We tell them that, don't we? We tell our kids, you know this or know that, or yes this or yes that, and this is for your own good. Bend over, this is for your own good. Right? Can I tell you that God knows what's best for us? That He knows better than we know. He's God. He knows everything. He knows from the beginning, from the end. He knows. And therefore, when we go through these tragedies in our life, from the smallest thing, my first thought in my mind was like a flat tire. That could be pretty serious, depending on where you're at. From that to, you know, death in the family, God is in control. We have to learn to trust Him. By the way, we learn to trust Him more and more as we experience these tests in our life. From the small tests to the big tests. From the little tragedies to the big tragedies. All things are controlled by Him. As we think about the works of the Lord Jesus Christ that He illustrated for us by healing this blind man, by taking the time to heal this blind man. Secondly, we know that the works of God, the works of Jesus Christ, there's a reason for those. In other words, He is working in our lives as He worked in this blind man's life. And then we think about the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 4, I must work the work of Him that sent me while it's day. The night cometh when no man can work. Can I remind you that the work of Jesus Christ, according to Luke 19, verse 10, that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save those who are lost. Can I say to you today that we live in a world of sinners. All have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. For the wages of sin is death. That we are all sinners. If you think about that for a moment, when those tragedies come into our life, can we remind ourselves that we're all sinners? That it's not wrong to say, hey, what sin is in my life? Because there's probably one there. We're all sinners. We're all selfish by nature. We're all selfish by nature. And we need to understand that Jesus Christ came and that He lived a sinless life for 33 and a half years. And He laid Himself down on the cross of Calvary. And there He died for us. There He shed His blood on the cross. They put Him in a tomb. And 3 days later, He rose again from the dead that our sins might be forgiven. That the wages of sin that was placed upon our sin, the payment of sin, might be paid in full. Paid in full by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. By the blood that He shed on Calvary. And then His resurrection proved that the grave could not hold Him, proved that He had paid for our sins, not in part, but in full. Jesus Christ, the work was what? To save sinners. Those who were not physically blind, but those who were spiritually blind. We see this all over the world today. Every land, every nation, a world that is dark, a world without Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ came to save us, to save sinners from the wrath of God. I'll put it plain and simple. Jesus Christ came to save us from hell. He came to save us from hell. There is a heaven, there is a hell. Salvation is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. I must work. When Jesus came, He worked. He illustrated for us, and Paul has illustrated for us the work in many different ways. Plowing a field, sowing a seed, fishing. Various ways in which He illustrated for us the work that He was sent to do to save lost sinners. Turn back with me just a couple of pages back to John chapter 4 and verse 34. Jesus saith unto them, John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me, and to finish His work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already the harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. We think about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the work He came to do, the work of saving sinners. His meat, or His will, was to do the work of Him that sent Him. And He reminds us, say not ye there 4 months and then cometh the harvest, but behold, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. The work is now. The work is now. The work is now. Your next door neighbor's needs salvation now. We need to be careful about saying, well, I'll do it tomorrow. May not be a tomorrow. And that's what our text tells us. I must work the work of Him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. While it is day, there's a night coming. No man knows what tomorrow may bring forth. Christ is soon to appear. Do you believe that? If you're here this morning and you're a born-again believer, you are personally walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, do you truly believe in the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe that He can return right now? I absolutely believe it. I believe that every prophecy has been fulfilled that needs to be fulfilled in order for Christ to return. He can return today. And what He's saying here is that until that day comes, we need to be about the work. We ought to work till Jesus comes. There's no time to rest. There's no time for our church to become lax in the main thing. And the main thing is for us to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The main thing is not the social event that happens after church. I'm glad for it. I enjoy eating chicken. I do. I enjoy. I'm telling you, we could have fed 800 people yesterday with desserts. There were more desserts here yesterday than You could shake a stick at, I'm telling you. And they were good, too. It's not like our ladies can't cook. They're amazing cooks. But can I tell you that the social aspect of our church is not the main thing? Your Sunday school class this morning was not the main thing. I enjoy Sunday school. I enjoy being taught. I enjoy all those things. The fellowship is not the main thing. The main thing is telling people about Jesus. While it is day, we don't know if we'll have another day. Remember when Paul said, I'm in a strait between two, having the desire to depart, but it's more necessary for me to stay. He said, man, I have a desire. He was in prison at Rome. He said, I want to go see Jesus. I have a desire to depart, but it's more needful for me to stay. Why? He was in prison. I want to stay in order that I might reach more people for Jesus Christ. We must work while it is day, for Christ will soon appear. The trump soon will sound. Not only will Christ soon appear, but as we understand and know, it's appointed that a man wants to die. And after this, the judgment. We're all headed that direction. We don't know when that day comes. That person that you are praying for, that you haven't spoken to about Jesus yet, but you've been praying for him, maybe it's time for you to step out by faith and talk to him. You don't know what may happen tomorrow. You never know what may happen. We need to be about the work. We need to be about the work. Work while it is day. John chapter 9, verse 5, and we're done. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. As we think about Jesus Christ being the light of the world, that Satan has blinded the world, the mind of the world, that Satan has blinded the minds of those of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, that he has darkened the heart, which means the mind, of the world today. How are those in darkness going to be saved? How are those in darkness going to have salvation? By having the light turned on. Jesus Christ is the light. And then he goes on to say, another part of John, he says, now ye are the light of the world. Listen, we have to go out, we have to be lights in this world. We have to be reflectors of the main light, right? We're reflectors of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must tell others of salvation. We must tell others about the glorious gospel, the good news of salvation. That this is not all there is. That you don't just die and then go into oblivion. That there's an eternity to deal with. And that people should deal with eternity now. I'm so thankful at the age of 6 years old that I dealt with eternity. I know my future is sure. I know the glorious hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know in my heart that one day when I die, or when the Lord returns, that I'll spend eternity in heaven. And there'll be no blind man in Hallelujah Square. There'll be no graves in Hallelujah Square. There'll be no sickness, no death there in heaven. And what a wonderful time we'll all have up there. Listen this morning, there's a work to be done. Jesus Christ illustrated for us the work by taking time to talk to this blind man and heal this blind man and then to explain to them. Hey, listen, explain to them. Listen, just because someone is facing a tragedy and someone is blind or whatever the case is does not mean there's sin in their life. Does not necessarily mean that their parents have sinned. It may just be that God wants to be glorified. You know that all things were made by Him? Colossians says, and for Him. You realize the Lamb was made by God and was made for Jesus Christ to illustrate the Lord Jesus Christ? Think about that for a second. That man sitting there on the road, that blind man sitting there by the road, was he there by happenstance? Was he there just by chance? No, he was there so that the Messiah could reveal Himself to His disciples, so that the Messiah could reveal Himself to that crowd that was gathered there. In order that the Lord Jesus Christ, the God, may be manifest and glorified. Jesus just reminds them. And then He reminds them, there's a work to be done. Heritage Baptist Church, there's a work to be done. Our calendar, and this is pointed out many times by our staff, our calendar is full of stuff. Our calendar at the church is full of stuff. If you want to do something every week, there's something you can do. Right? I mean, we have meetings and fellowships and socials and soul winning and visitation and on and on and on and on and on and on and on. Boop, 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 boop. Lots and lots of things. I mean, we're coming up on youth camp, mission trip. You name it, it's going on. Can we be reminded? Programs. We've got programs running out the ear. I mean, we got Master's Club. We got Children's Church. We got Sunday School. If you want to be a part of a program, part of ministry, jump in, you know. And all those things aren't wrong. But sometimes we get tunnel vision and we forget that all those programs, all those ministries have a purpose to tell others about Jesus. That's the main thing. And yes, the Great Commission is more than just telling people of Jesus. It's baptizing them, discipling them. And those others are important, and they're, in order to complete the Great Commission, they must contain all of them. But can I remind you that the fall festival or the spring fling or whatever we're having, that our purpose, yes, is for our kids to have a good time, but the main purpose, the main thing, the number one thing, is so that we might communicate the good news of salvation. Amen? That we might work the work. And that work, the Bible makes it clear. It's the Heritage Baptist Church's main cause is not to be a social gathering, but a salvation station to tell others of Jesus Christ. Let's be about the Father's business. Amen? Let's all stand.